And I remember turning my bunk bed into a covered wagon, and I would blaze my six shooters at all the bad guys. That was harmless fun. But I also grew up watching baseball and greats like Charlie Hustle. I remember that Pete Rose always played so hard that his helmet would come off as he rounded second base and he did his famous head-first slide into third. And that was okay to imitate in the backyard, but my little league coach didn't think it was so good. Because we would try to make our helmets fly off as we were running the bases, and we would get in trouble if we tried that head-first slide. And I know as a dad, it can be cute sometimes when your child imitates you. I have seen my boys put on my glasses and step into my work boots and say, "Look at me, I'm daddy." But I also remember sometimes when it's not so cute, like when they mimic my bad habits. We certainly want to imitate people when they exhibit the right behaviors. Sometimes the best way to teach somebody is to show them by example. There's a phrase that say, "Hey, that person leads by example." And sometimes we use a phrase to say, "Follow this person's example," and it's not usually well received. Like if we say, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" Kind of not a nice way of saying, "Hey, why don't you follow that person's example?" But because we often have a hard time setting the example, we as parents have this great phrase that says, "Do as I say and not as I do." We all know that one, don't we? I know I'm often a good example of what not to do. I try to teach my kids not to make the same mistakes that I did. And in our scriptures today, we find Paul seems to change gears midstream. For two chapters, Paul has been instructing people on how to advance the gospel, on how to live a life worthy of the gospel, with the same mindset of Christ and unity with another, and of course, doing it without grumbling and arguing. And then suddenly, he drops in the travel plans of Timothy and Epaphroditus. In verse 19, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." And on down in verse 25, he says, "I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus." It seems strange that Paul drops these travel plans right in the middle of this letter. But at a quick glance, this passage seems to be just an interjection without meaning. Like, why is Paul putting it in here? But if we take a closer look, it reveals to us that Paul is interjecting examples of what he's been talking about. So he said, "This is how you're supposed to do it. Now let me show you two people who are living it." Back to verse 19, he said, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." So what we have to know is that Paul is locked up. Paul is in prison. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. Timothy went everywhere with Paul. And I want us to look at two important characteristics about Timothy. First, he says this of Timothy, "Who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." Paul is telling us that Timothy, this guy is a man of action. He doesn't just talk about feeding the hungry, he feeds them before he feeds himself. He just doesn't talk the talk, he walks the walk. And I think we as Christians need to take this to heart too, because I am just as guilty. I fill my belly. I enjoy many of life's good things all before I give to the needs of others. And if I want to be more like Christ, then I need to be more like Timothy, who also exhibits this quality. He says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. The phrase, as a son with father, he has served, carries a deep meaning. Paul and Timothy were close. When you look at the original language, this phrase implies an all-out dedication, a deep devotion, like a loving son would be fully committed to following his father's footsteps. Timothy has a full surrender to authority and a sincere obedience to his mentor, Paul. And he does this all for the advancement of the gospel. See, Timothy was sold out. Timothy was fully committed to teaching and preaching like Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, what kind of commitment are we willing to make to advance the gospel? And Timothy wasn't the only example that Paul writes to them about. In verse 25, he says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. See, Epaphroditus was commissioned and sent by the church of Philippi as a missionary to take care of Paul's needs. There is a lot of speculation about what Paul's needs were. Paul was imprisoned, and because of his imprisonment, we don't know. He may have had financial needs, medical needs, physical needs, such as food and clothing. Paul could have needed someone to manage his affairs should he die, as he was sentenced to do. They were going to kill him. But regardless of what the needs were, we see that Epaphroditus cares deeply about people and is committed to them. We see in these scriptures that he was dedicated to his mission. And it says, verse 28, therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Excuse me. So Epaphroditus not only carried out the mission that he was sent for, whatever he was sent out to do for the church, he carried that out. And that at the risk of his own life, he went above and beyond what he was called to do. And Paul says we are to honor people like this. He says this is the kind of leader we need to follow. You know, our country is obsessed with stardom. We follow what our star athletes do, what stars from Hollywood do. We have allowed them to become the spokespersons for everything they think we should and shouldn't be doing. Excuse me again. You see, these people, these stars and these Hollywood stars, they keep pushing the boundaries of right and wrong and our culture. They keep telling us, no, no, you can't do this. You need to be more open, more welcoming, more accepting of these behaviors. Did you know that in 1934 they began shooting the film Gone with the Wind? At the time of the filming, there was a self-imposed ban by the movie industry called the Hays Code, which prohibited the use of profanity. And it was considered highly controversial when Rhett Butler uttered that phrase, frankly, my dear, I don't give a... Well, you know the rest, right? And now the envelope in Hollywood is so far out there that we don't even blink at R ratings anymore, do we? There are many PG-13 movies that have content that's inappropriate for adults, let alone kids that are 13. And look at the Hollywood scandals that keep coming out of the woodwork. Accusations of all sorts of horrific misconduct on all levels. Cheating to get kids into college. Movie producers and directors forcing men and women to do lewd acts in order to get parts in movies. A society where drug addiction is rampant, the divorce rate is through the roof. And these are the people we want to follow and listen to? We need to stop following what the world wants us to do, and we need to start following what God wants us to do. In Paul's writings, he continually gives examples of how to live, on how we should imitate Christ, how we should stick to the teachings of the apostles. And here, in these passages, he gives us two living examples of people who have fully surrendered to God. Two men who should be honored because they live to serve God and to serve others. So the question is, who are you going to serve? Who are you imitating? What leaders are you following? Are you serving yourself first or serving others first? Are you imitating the world and following the ungodly? We don't need Hollywood or sports stars to set the bar for us, because God has already set the bar. We as Christians should be leading the way and feeding people. We should be leading the way and taking care of the homeless and taking care of the elderly. We as Christians should be the first to respond to natural disasters and the last ones to leave. We should be leading the way in providing the basic health care needs for the poor. Did you know that according to Dave Ramsey, a financial expert, there is enough money in the pockets of those claiming to be Christians that if everyone who claimed to be Christian tithed, churches could build enough clinics and hospitals that we would end the healthcare crisis. But all too often, we hold back from God. We are too busy with our time. We are too selfish with our money. And we are unwilling to give our talents. And we each need to take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, who are we serving? Are we serving ourselves first and then giving to God second? Are we giving to ourselves first and just giving leftovers to those in need? God gave us examples to follow. The first model was the group of believers that came together in the book of Acts. Initially, there was no formal organization, but the apostles in the book of Acts saw the need to be organized. They saw that while many were giving and some were being fed, others in need were being neglected. They also saw that those who were called to be preachers and teachers were being overwhelmed with certain duties, and they organized the people of the church into action. The people of the church shared their resources and made sure that the resources were properly distributed to those in need. And together, we still make up the body of Christ. We are the church. And there's a lot of people who don't trust the church, and for most of them, we can understand why. And that's because the church has stopped following the example of the early church. And if we fast forward to the 18th century, we have two men named John and Charles Wesley. And they saw that the church had become the church of the elite and that the poor were being ignored and told they weren't welcome to even come into the church. So John and Charles Wesley organized groups of people and they gathered their resources to serve the poor and bring the church to the working class, even preaching in factories and out in the fields. And as the bands of people organized in the fields, the mines, and the neighborhoods, they took this method, get it, method, of serving each other, and they took this method across the ocean to the Americas. And after the Revolutionary War, the American Methodist Church was established. And you see, I want us to get back to our biblical roots. I want us to get back to our Wesleyan roots. I want us to follow the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. I want us to follow the examples of John and Charles Wesley. I want us to follow the example of modern examples of faith, such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Mother Teresa. But you see, we have to be ready to surrender. We have to be ready to give up being number one in our lives. We have to be ready to put God first. We have to be ready to serve others. Several years ago, I sold a family business that my dad had started. I had 28 years of my life invested in that company. And I felt that God told me it was time to sell the company so that I could pursue ministry deeper. And when I sold my company, my family and I took a serious hit in the old paycheck department. And as a result, our giving to the church went way down. But you see, I cut out God before I cut out other things. And this really bothered Carla and I. And before we knew it, a majority of the year flew by, and we really had done nothing about it. But God worked on me, and I realized I had plenty of room to find more money for God. And in one simple example, I realized that I could pack my lunch for less than $3 a day instead of spending $12 to $15 a day at the restaurant. And by packing my lunchtime went from about an hour to about 15 minutes, which meant not only was I saving lunch money, since I got paid by the hour, I was getting paid an extra half hour to 45 minutes a day for working. So in one simple decision, I found almost $25 more a day to give back to God. And we were able to catch back up on our giving. I surrendered one thing and found more money for God. And we've done other things in our household, such as cutting cable, allowed us to save more money so that we can give more. And that this is part of the process of intentional living for God and not living for me. And I'm challenging each of you to find ways to give more of your time, more of your talents, more of your financial resources to God and to this church. All of us working to give more, to serve more, to advance the gospel. Our goal should be to make a full surrender to God. To say, God, this is all yours, it's not mine. Lead me and teach me what to do with it. Our goal should be to mimic the early church in Acts that took the gospel into the world. We should mimic the Methodist of the 18th and 19th century, where the gospel spread across this country and churches were planted at a record pace. There was a time that the United Methodist Church was the fastest growing denomination in the country. And the question remains, are you willing to join me on this journey? Are you willing to start giving God your best? Are you willing to give God your all? Are you willing to say to God, I surrender all? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and this isn't a time of condemnation, but a time of calling. Not a time to feel guilty, but a time to feel emboldened. To say, yes, Lord, I am ready to give more. Say, yes, Lord, you own all of me, not just part of me. And Lord, as we come to you with these words and these requests, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit touches each one of us. And may your Holy Spirit remind each of us of what we need to do, of where you're calling us, what our part in all of this is. And Lord, you have gifted us, some of us, with the gift of time. You have gifted some of us with the gift of talents. And you have gifted some with other abilities that are just beyond understanding and measure. But Lord, allow us to give back what you have given to us in full measure so that we can be fully in your service. And when we are fully serving you, then our hearts will see and serve others that are in need. And together, our combined efforts will advance your gospel. Lord, make us the kind of people that we should be. Lead us and guide us in all that we do. Bring us into full unity with one another. All of this we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, Paul wrote that these are two people we should follow. So these are the kind of people we should honor. And we see every day in the news the kind of people we should not honor. I mean, let's face it. Some of our candidates, wow. The ugliness, the nastiness. And these are all things that we can change by becoming the people that God has called us to be. And in this room and in the people who are following and watching, we have so many wonderful gifts and so many wonderful people and so much wonderful love that if we can harness that together and be fully committed to serving God the way that Timothy did, the way that Epaphroditus did, we can move mountains. We as a church can do great things. I see the way you guys respond in love. There's diapers. We found boxes and boxes of diapers sitting outside of the church. We've seen people give to schools and people give all the time. And we need to continue that. And we need to pull together and continue in advancing the gospel so that this community and our nation will eventually have revival. And I am serious when I say it can all start right here. Each week we have 60 to 70 people between worship and who's following Facebook. And if we all devoted ourselves to the advancement of the gospel, we can turn this world upside down. One church, one community, one county, one state, and one nation. I'm ready to go, are you? Let us go and be faithful servants. Let us follow the examples of the saints who have gone before us. And let us go and serve and advance the gospel in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.